look at several as we go through. There is a joke many of you probably know, and for time's sake, I don't want to take a long time with it, but I'll just kind of almost go to the punchline. So, a bunch of prisoners in prison, they're all together for a long time. And a man's introducing a new inmate to some of the others, and he walks in, and all the guys are together, and he just says, like, 33, and everybody breaks out laughing. And then a few minutes later, he says, you're 92, and they break out laughing again. And the guy says, what's up? He says, well, we've been around so much, we all know the same jokes. So we've just numbered them. We just save time. He says, well, can I try it? And he says, sure. And he says, 25. And nobody laughs. He says, what's wrong? He says, well, you know, it's the way you told it. That has really nothing to do with the scripture, except sometimes I think here it's a little bit like being in that situation where, you know, it's a biblically literate group. And I am so thankful to be able to serve in a congregation where people love the Bible and know the Bible and cherish the Bible and know God's Word and the theology of God's Word. It's a wonderful experience. And sometimes I almost get myself into that mode where I'll just go like, well, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, and most dads go, oh, yeah. Or, you know, and then we'll go like, and then Joshua 1:8, and it's like, oh, yeah. And, you know, don't even bother to take a look at the text because so many know it. But not everybody does. And, you know, you need to remind myself every once in a while, well, you know, not everybody does. And it is it's a biblically literate group, but there are young people growing up who need to learn to be able to use the Bible in a way that is effective. There are other believers that haven't known the Lord as long as others, haven't had as much time to be studying God's Word. And so, you know, sometimes it's kind of like the, what's wrong? Well, it was the way you told it. There's, like you said, these numbers. And, you know, maybe I'll write it down and go look it up later, but I don't really know what that is right now. So for the next few weeks, you know, we've been talking about critical theory. That's a pretty academic subject in one sense. I want to go back to just the very basics. And so probably at the end of this morning, you'll go like, well, some of that's very basic because I'm going to start laying some foundation. But I want to talk about some of the basics about the practical use of Scripture. And there are skills that we need that are somewhat absent if you've never been taught them, a young person or a younger believer. And I would say, sad to say, that many times when I talk to believers in other churches, they're absent as well. They come for counseling and we get to know people along the way and, you know, we'll kind of open, I'm sure all the counselors have had this experience, kind of open to a text of Scripture and show them how that applies to the decision that's in front of them. And they'll say something like, I never knew that was in there. You know, now, honestly, when we come and we look at the Scripture like this, if I were to turn around and say, you know, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? I'm sure everybody's going to say yes. If you know how to use it. And when we talk about knowing how to use it in a way maybe differently, because at times we can study the Bible together and our Bible studies, our notebooks that are used or guides that we get are often somewhat on the academic side, even if they're not on a high academic level. I mean, we'll take a look at the book of Jonah, and probably people who study the book of Jonah remember going back and forth on, let's see, whale, fish, whale, fish. You know, that's the big thing. You spend a lot of time on whale, fish. As far as the account's concerned, doesn't really matter. You know, and we'll spend a whole lot of time maybe about, oh, the gourd, and what was the gourd, and could this happen that way? Why did the Lord put Jonah in the Bible? Might be to challenge our recalcitrant hearts when it comes to dealing with other people, but the ultimate message that we see in Jonah, besides that about God's grace and mercy, is that we do serve a God who is gracious and merciful, and we do have a responsibility to bring the gospel to people, even people we don't like, even people who might be our sworn enemies. And should God be so gracious that they repent and are forgiven, then we probably ought not to go look for a gourd to, you know, moan under, but instead welcome and receive them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, we can study the book of Jonah in so many ways and walk away and almost never even get that kind of a message. That's a practical message that's there, and that's a practical message that is sometimes absent. So as we start this section today, I want to just talk about the fact that the Scriptures are practical. They're intended to be practical. And let's ask God's blessing as we look into this today. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you that you have not left us without your express revelation of yourself, that we might know you and follow you and serve you. And so, Father, we pray that you would encourage us, that you would reinforce our commitment to your word, and that even more you would cause us to grow in our love for and ability to use your word practically in our lives. So bless us in this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we're saying this is for the first section today. We're going to talk about the fact that the Scriptures are practical. And I know many of you use it that way on a regular basis, but understand many don't. It's when you see the way God's word is to be used, it's not just a Sunday book. You know, it's not just a book that you maybe, you know, carry into to church on Sunday and you look at it on Sunday and then you take it home and put it away for the rest of the week. Unless you have multiple copies of the Bible that you keep stashed all over, you know, it's kind of a bad thing when somebody you don't realize till Sunday that you forgot your Bible at church. That's kind of a bad thing. Because hopefully you've been looking for it at some other time during the week. And so that's not what God intended. This is not just something we use when we go to church. It ought to be something that we use when we make regular decisions in our life. It ought to be something that we use to guide us in the choices that we make. It ought to be something that we use to cause us to get to know God in a more deep and intimate way. I think Ladies Bible Studies, one of them, is going to talk about that even this week, and knowing God. And how do you get to know God? Well, you get to know God as He's revealed Himself to us. And where does He reveal Himself to us? He reveals Himself to us in the Scripture. You know, many times over, it's been like 40 years here, and you see Christians facing challenges in different ways. And, you know, you look at a man who was very gracious and helpful, quietly helping people in the church. And I remember having to be involved in a situation and loan somebody, in this case, it was $100,000. By the way, if you're looking for that, don't come to me. Okay, so, you know, they loaned somebody $100,000, and it was a loan, and they were supposed to pay him back. And after, you know, many, many months and months and months, it was evident that that wasn't coming back. Now, there are a number of things that could be done. And, you know, and this man, reading the Bible and thinking about the situation, decided that, you know, he would rather be defrauded than take the situation further. There are other options in the Bible, but basically looking at the Scripture, he made a decision based upon the Scripture that cost him a lot. That was a choice made because he was committed to following what he believed the Scripture was teaching him in that area. He certainly was not planning to take his brother to court. That was his perspective as he took the Scripture, looked at it all, and dealt with it. There's other individuals that have had to go and tell their company that what they were doing was wrong and, you know, frankly, have to hire attorneys to defend themselves. This is, how do you make those kinds of choices? And it really comes with both a knowledge of the Bible and it comes with an understanding of how that applies to your life and a commitment then to follow those things. So, and this should be review, this part, but what is that purpose of Scripture? I mean, we say, well, this is what we use the Bible for. You have to ask yourself this question. So how are you sure that that's what God intends? I mean, God gave this whole book. Maybe it is just for worship. How do we know that this is what God intends? And so this week, I think we talked about briefly not long ago in Scripture, but let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is verse 16. Verses 14 and 15 tell us that, Timothy, you've known those Holy Scriptures from your youth. You learned them from your mother. You learned them from your grandmother. And they are that which God used to make you wise unto salvation. Verse 17 will say, and because of these texts in Scripture, you will be equipped for everything that God is going to have for you to deal with in life. And in the middle of that, God gives this purpose statement. He says, all Scripture, this is one of those I could probably go, let's tell the tell the reference, and many of you would be able to quote this from memory. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now I'm going to go out the old King James probably. All inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So what are we looking at when we say here? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You've probably heard it many times, but just in case you haven't, inspiration is not saying these are great inspiring thoughts. We use the word that way a lot. Inspiration is really, the Theopneustos, the term really means to breathe out. So expiration would actually be the correct, but you know, it's just the wrong context in English. So inspiration, it is the product of God. It is the product of God's divine breath. Just like God breathed on the world and it came into being, God has created this Bible, these Scriptures for you. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for. In other words, you say, well, this idea of using the Bible to make decisions, this idea of using the Bible to know what we ought to do in daily life, how do we know that's what God intends? Because that's what He says. It's profitable for. God gave it for this. God will bless it to this end. For what? For doctrine. What's that? Good teaching. You know, and here's where we fall down so often today. Christian world, the evangelical world, people would like to know how I get saved. How can I be saved? How can I be right with God? That's maybe a common question. And after that, it's how can I be happy? And in that, we pretty much divert from God's intention. If you were to say, what's the Bible for? It's, yes, how can I know God, serve Him, and how can I be holy? And holiness will bring a lasting joy in your life. But just being happy isn't our number one goal in front of our face. So what is this for? It's for doctrine. And too many evangelicals today I've heard say things like, we don't want doctrine here. We don't study doctrine here. We don't want to teach doctrine here. And in my more snide moments, I want to ask them, well, if you don't, what do you think you teach? Because doctrine just means what? It's just the good teaching of God's Word. Do you want to teach what's good and right and true? You want to even know it? Where do we learn in a world as mixed up as the world we're in what is right in any matter? You know, there probably was a point in time, few people still walking around the building who might remember it, where if you generally went out and asked a question of almost anybody about what's the right thing to do, in most areas, there'd be a lot of agreement. Is it that way today? Sadly not. Where do we find out what's right about God and about what He wants in our life? It's in the Bible that He gave us. And so that's the curriculum. You know, when I first made a profession of faith, I remember a person telling me about reading the Bible. You know, if I had at that moment had gone out and had always done what I knew the Bible told me to do, then the rest of the verse would be useless. But I'll let you in on a secret, at least in my case, I have not always done what I know to be right and true. Anybody else in that club? Yeah. And in this world, then, what do we need? We need correction. We need to know that this isn't right and true. So, you know, you're trying to make a decision about something. And you have to understand how stark this can be. I remember faithful people in the church for years. But when they were first coming to the church, I happened to be going through Exodus or something. It might have been in Right to Life on a Sunday. I preached about the sin of abortion. And I had people who had been coming to church for a couple of years actually talk to me and say, like, I never realized that. I never realized it was wrong. I didn't realize it was sin. And, you know, you might say, like, how could that be possible? But look around in the world today. There are many of the people in this room that were not alive when abortion was not a protected civil right in the United States. And it's hard for us to imagine that protected civil rights could be sin. But they can be, can't they? And that's just one example. It's not like this person had their head in the sand. Go to church, you wouldn't hear the message in many churches. Read what's in the media, you certainly won't hear that message. And so the Bible is good for that correction and then conviction of sin as well, and then correction. Okay, if this is where I'm at, how do I repent? How do I find forgiveness? And how do I change my life so that I can do what God wants me to do? That's what we find in this text. And then finally, for the section that talks about for instruction in righteousness, let's call it continued training in righteousness. I want to be able to not merely have left off one sin and find a more socially acceptable way of feeding those same desires. So this is what God is telling us. This book is practical. And then he goes down to verse 17, says the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Which God is going to set you on a path, which Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that he has laid out for you to do good works from before the foundation of the earth. He redeems you. He puts you on that pathway. And then he gives you the word of God to enable you to live on that path. And that's what God is doing. And that's what he uses his word to do, both to bring us to salvation and then to set us off on the path God has for us. So really, we're talking about this salvation and sanctification. All of these uses pertain to that process. All of the uses that are just mentioned pertain to that process of change in the way that we live, of correction in the way that we live, of instruction in the way that we live, in the way that we live for God. All of that's very practical. Very practical. And we could take time, we could call that, if we wanted to go into the theological terms, we could call that sanctification. And the Puritans would talk about mortification and vivification. In other words, what Paul talks about all through Scripture, what God talks about all through Scripture, there's some things we need to put out of our life, put off. There's some things we need to put on. Put off that old man. Put on that new man. Put off that old way of thinking. Put on that new way of thinking. Where do we find the descriptions of all of that and the pattern for all of that? We find that right in the Bible. And just as the Bible has power to be used by the Spirit of God to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness and into life, so it has power to be used by the Spirit of God to help us put to death the vestiges of sin in this life and to put on that new man created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness in Jesus Christ. I mean, when I look at a text like this and in other texts, the practical nature of the Scripture just jumps off the page, doesn't it? Truth is never given for truth's sake alone. It's given to affect our lives. Or Dwight L. Moody, one of the only quotes I use from him, but Dwight Moody said, the Scripture was given not merely to increase your knowledge, but to change your life. So, I'll give you another verse where we see some of this. Titus, Paul writes to him, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Which accords with godliness, that means not only agrees with godliness, but it's that which brings about godliness. It's the truth of God's word that continues to sanctify us. So Paul is basically saying this truth is in order to bring about godliness. It's in order to help us die to sin and live to Christ. And that's not merely a New Testament concept. That's a concept that we see really virtually throughout all of the Bible. We see it in the Old Testament. I bet here's another verse. I bet if I could play the game and call it another verse, I bet many of you could quote it. Let's find out. Joshua 1:8. How many of you, I won't ask you to, but so you can just kind of give yourself some you know, wiggle room. How many of you think you could quote Joshua 1:8 if I called on you? Let me see your hands. 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, there we go. Yeah, I figured that. What does it say? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It's not saying if you just read the Bible every day, period, then you'll have good success. There's a little process in there, isn't there? if you meditate on this word, right? If you're going to meditate on this word day and night, for what purpose? Yeah. To observe, to do what? To observe, to do according to all that is written therein. Once again, what's the pattern of the Bible? Not merely to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. That's the picture. So the scriptures are intended to be used, purposefully used, for practical reasons, practical instruction, life-changing instruction. And Joshua says, and if you do that, then what? Then you'll be prosperous and you have good success. Well, I left the last point off. And that last point was this: successful Christian living. Successful Christian living, number four. The scripture is for living. It's not just for gaining knowledge. It's not for passing a test. It's not for showing up. The Bible is for our living, so that we might be honoring God and obeying God. And as we do that, that we might know His blessing and His reward. So if you were going to try and sum up probably all of the purpose of the scripture, it's that we might love God and love our neighbor. I think I heard that somewhere as a summary. We might love God and love our neighbor. And where do we learn how to do that? I mean, these two commandments are a summary of the Ten Commandments. So if we were to say, well, then, you know, I just love. And too often as Christians in this day, well, I need to love God and love my neighbor. And yet we have this, our own maybe romantic definition of love. And I'm not taking a shot at anybody when I say this, but standing up and singing "I love you" over and over and over again and working up to an emotional pitch is not the same thing as loving God. Loving God is going to include honoring Him in your speech, honoring Him in your thoughts, honoring Him in the things you do, evangelizing, sharing the gospel, reaching out with compassionately to others. It's going to include those things. You want to know what it means to love God and to love man, you go back and you look at the Ten Commandments. And when you look at those Ten Commandments, it tells us what that looks like. And then if you want more information about that, the chapters immediately after chapter 20 in Exodus begin to apply those commandments to daily life among the Israelites, and there's good principles there. And if you want to know more than that, Ten Commandments are just a helpful summary of what's really written in the rest of the Scripture. And so we have the Bible given to us, and it's been given to us with a clear purpose, that we might know and glorify God and that we might serve Him in this world. Quick comments or questions, and then we'll close in prayer. Yes, Russ. Is the truth. All right. Anyone else? All right, let's go to prayer. Father, we have been privileged to be in a land where we aren't searching or waiting a lifetime like some Christians are, merely to hold in our hands a small portion of Your Word. We have copies of the Bible. We have Bible programs. We have books and resources. We have Bible studies and sermons. Lord, we thank You that You've given us access to all of these things. And of course, to whom much is given, much will be required. Father, it's not wrong to want to know and to grow in our a formal study of Your Word. It's not wrong to understand great theological terms and concepts. It's certainly not wrong to be able to speak about Your Word and Your character and Your glory. But Father, it would be a tragedy if in all of those things we miss You. If in all of those things we know about You but not You. If in all of those things our lives are mainly unchanged compared to those who know you not. So, Father, help us to develop in our practical use of the Scriptures. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.